Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 contains beautiful teachings by Jesus that gave Christians enlightenment and thought-provoking questions over the next centuries and millennia. And Jesus came up to a mountainside like this and had his disciples gather around him to hear what he has to say. So today we're looking at chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. This is teaching about salt and light. So 13 says, it's Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth." To us modern readers, this could sound a bit aggressive or insulting, because when you say a person is salty, you could mean that the person is bitter, he's angry, or he's pessimistic. Oh, that person is so salty, or the situation is a salty situation. But Jesus here does not mean that. And back in his days, salt has many different meanings. Salt is something very valuable. Salt is something very important. People often get paid in wage by salt. You can use salt as currency to exchange for food and goods. And our modern term of salary derives from a Latin root of salt. It means to give salt. So there are three attributes about salt that I want to get into today. The first one is that pure salt is inorganic and doesn't decompose. People back in the days, they don't have fridges, and to keep food good, to preserve food, they will often use salt. They'll cover the food in salt to keep it good for days and weeks and even months. So salt is a symbol of perseverance and endurance in the mind of people back in those days. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. And it says, "For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the quality of salt among yourselves, or you must have the quality of endurance among yourself. Have the quality of perseverance among yourselves, and live in peace with each other." So Jesus calls us to be salt, which means he wants us to persevere, to endure persecution and hardship, and to wait patiently for his coming. And the second thing I want to talk about salt is that it makes food taste better. A few years ago, there was a video online that went viral. I'm sure some of you would have seen it. It's this Turkish barbecue place with this good-looking man, sunglasses on. He was barbecuing this beautiful-looking steak, juicy, tender. It was flaking off as he was cutting it. It was steaming, and he cut the meat, laid it out. And in the very end, this is what made him famous. He took a pinch of salt and salted the meat like this. So salt, this is the most important part of the dish. You know, the meat would taste bland. It wouldn't taste as good without salt. So salt makes food better. And Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world. I think in a way he calls us to make the world a better place, a more palatable place. And how can we do that? How can we do that? Is we can spread joy. We can promote peace. We can help the helpless. And we can love others simply. So to season the world with the love that Jesus has given us, so we can season the world with love to others. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Some translation says, let your conversation be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everyone. So here we read that it's not just your actions, even your words and conversations should be seasoned with salt so that we can be gracious and loving to others to make the world a saltier place. Third attribute I want to talk about salt is that salt creates thirst. So think about when you're going to movie theater and you order this gigantic bag of popcorn, it's $20, it's so expensive, and they douse it with butter and salt. You're sitting in the movie and you're enjoying it, it's amazing, but in the end, the saltiness makes you so thirsty that you feel like you have to go purchase another huge bottle, $20 of drink just to quench your thirst. So this is what salt does, it makes you thirsty. And Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world. In a way, Jesus calls us to make the world a salty place, a thirsty place. The more we become like Jesus, the more Christian there are, the world will become a saltier place, and we influence the people around us to be thirsty for Jesus. So salt of the world, 3 points, is that Jesus wants us to make the world a pure place, that is to preserve and to endure. He wants us to make the world a more palatable place, and that is to love and help others. He wants us to make the world a thirsty place, and that is to desire Jesus. So continue on verse 13, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So I said earlier that salt, pure salt, doesn't decompose. It keeps and preserves food, but that's pure salt. If there's impurities in the salt, then you'll lose its saltiness. Merchants will go into the Dead Sea and gather salt, but oftentimes it will be impure. It will have a gunk in the salt from the Dead Sea. And oftentimes they will decompose and go bad and take the saltiness away from the salt. So the salt will become unsalty, and at that point it's useless, and people will chuck them out, throw them out, and they have to start over again. So we're called to be salt, not only salt, but pure salt that doesn't go bad, that doesn't spoil. And if we want to do the things that we said above, if we want to endure, and if we want to make the world a saltier place, so we should stay pure and true to the Lord and be untainted by the sins and the way of the world. So the second half of this teaching is that verse 14, Jesus says, we are the light of the world. I have a friend in BC who's part of the Caving Association. So he knows caves throughout the province, big and small, dangerous or safe. He even knows the ones that are locked away and not open to the public. So I had a few opportunities to go caving, the safe ones, with him. And one of the most important things you can bring on a journey into the cave is light. So I had my headlamp, but he always uses, he brings a box of matches and then a candlestick. So that's his way of light around the caves, is a candle and matches. So off we go on a bright sunny day, warm. And as soon as we stepped into the cave, the outside world fades away. We can no longer see the light, and we're relying on our little light sources, so the headlamp and the candlestick. And as we get deeper and deeper into the cave, it becomes cold and becomes quiet, and there's this disconnection with the outside world. And once we're in, we did this little experiment. So we blew out the candle and we turned off the light. So click. And we're immediately surrounded by darkness. And even though just a few seconds ago we are aware of our surroundings, in darkness we become disorientated. And often we have no idea where we've come from and where we're going. And we have no idea the next step in front of us, if it's solid ground or if it falls away into the abyss. And we stood there in heavy darkness for minutes, not knowing how to move and where to go, lost. And then he struck a match, lit his candle, and this tiny little candle flame was enough to fill the cavern. And all of a sudden we can see, this is where we came from, and this is where we ought to go. And the next step in front of us, this is solid ground, and this is a hole that falls into deeper into the cave. And this is like Jesus in our lives, where he is the light to guide us forward. John chapter 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." So he is like the headlamp in the cave. You turn on the headlamp and Jesus illuminates the path, straight and narrow, in front of us. He is our light. If you look left, there his light shines also. If you look right, there his light shines also. And not just Jesus. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." So we can take comfort knowing that the Bible and Jesus will guide our decisions and our interactions with others and how we react to things around us. But that's great. It's great that Jesus is the light, the Bible is the light, but back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says we are the light of the world. So how can we be light? I think the answer can be found, or can start to be found, in a story in Moses, in Exodus. So Moses led the people out of Israel, and in the wilderness he went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He had close fellowship with God, and in the end he brought back the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets. And because of his fellowship with God, this closeness with God, his face was shining, or reflecting God's glory. So he came down the mountain shining, so much so that the Israelites had to put a cover over him because he was so bright. What's interesting is that this was the old covenant. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. "The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life?" Under the old covenant, Moses, he was shining, but it fades over time. But in the new covenant with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to shine ever so brightly, unfading over time. So which means our closeness with God should reflect his glory and his love and mercy for the world. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14. "We're called to be like a city on the hilltop that cannot be hidden." To guide people back to God, back to Jesus. To guide people out in the wilderness, back to the safety shelter of the city. And also a lighthouse, this picture of lighthouse that people often use. And we're called to cast our light out into the darkness, so that people who are lost at sea, on the stormy waters, can come back safely to shore. In verse 15, "No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Jesus has put it in a very clear way, is that don't go into the cave with your headlamp on, but cover it so that it doesn't light anything up. You have to let your light shine. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So the main purpose that we are the light of the world is to bring people back to God, to bring people back so that they can see the glory of the Father. So take with this, don't be a secret Christian. We need to let our light shine and we need to make the world a salty place. We can never shine too brightly and we can never be too salty. We need to influence the world and not be influenced by the world. And if you need to take a phrase home with you today, it would be to let your salt shine. Thank you.